And remain standing with me and turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 5, and verse number 1 today. And this was one of our young ladies from camp. Her name is Piper. And Piper was one of, if not, I think, maybe the youngest camper at Fuel Camp this week, 10 years old, and here. But this girl loves Jesus. She loves Jesus. And so I asked her to come today and to read our opening passage from Scripture, the chapter of Revelation 5.
And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him, and set it upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall be kings." And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them heard us saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen, and 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever."
Why don't we pray? Father God in heaven, as we seek nothing more than to honor and glorify you, the one alone who is worthy of our praise, Lord, I pray at this time, Lord, you would move throughout this congregation and in the sanctuary, Lord, to provide focus, that we would keep our eyes on Jesus and on the cross this morning, and Lord, bring us to your feet. We give you what we have, Lord, although it is not much, it's our all, and that's what you ask. Lord, I pray for the distractions to minimize, and praying, God, most importantly, if there's somebody here who's not saved, that today would be the day of their salvation. For it's in Christ's name I pray, amen. You may be seated this morning. You know, I really appreciate that, Piper, and thank you. And I asked at camp, I said, "Who would like to read my verses?" And her hand shot straight up. And I tell you what, I got to, there's a teaching competition and a preaching competition at camp, and I sat in on the teaching competition with the girls just to see. I knew a few of the girls, and man, I tell you what, some of those girls, they can teach, and some of these girls who are in junior high and in high school have a lot more doctrine than some churches I've been to, and I'm not kidding about that either. And But this morning, I want to start. I want to show just two photos. Blake, they should be kind of in the screen there. And two photos that somewhat summarize camp. I really can't do it in two pictures. I couldn't do it in 100 pictures. But just two I want to highlight. As you see here, you see the group that's standing, but then there's another group kind of behind them in the far of the picture that are standing on stage. And a few of our boys are up there. And at the end of camp, they called down all of the kids who had made a decision of salvation this week, to put their faith in Christ, repent of their sins. And all told, there were over 90 campers who gave their lives to Christ this past week at Fuel Camp. So, amen. And like I said, a few of ours are up there. And then go to the next picture there for me. This picture right here is a little different. There were around 70 kids, which you just heard from one of them earlier, giving a testimony, who surrendered their life to whatever the Lord would have them to do in ministry. And they brought them up on stage. And look, that's the next generation of missionaries and preachers and teachers. And look, I don't think God's done yet just because we left camp. And I think that the Lord really started something in our youth group this week that by faith He is going to continue. And so this morning, the title of the message is, He is Worthy. And rather the question, is He worthy? Is He worthy? Say He's worthy with me this morning, church. He's worthy. You believe that?
Amen.
In our text that Miss Piper read for us, it describes one of the most magnificent scenes in all of the Bible. John, the apostle, is caught up into heaven in the Spirit, and it is as if he is standing there in the presence of God and in heaven physically. He has all his emotions. He can see, he can hear, he can think, he can feel, he can touch, he can taste, he can smell. It is as if he is there, and he sees the throne. He sees the angels, he sees the saints, and he sees God himself. And in God's right hand, a scroll. Now the King James Version translates that it's a book, but it would have been a rolled up piece of parchment paper, a scroll. And that scroll being sealed, seven seals. And this scroll is the title deed. And the one who possesses this scroll owns the title deed of all of the universe. And when this scroll is opened, the tribulation will begin. And the judgment of God against evil will commence. The opening of this scroll marks the beginning of the end. The coming kingdom, the return of Christ, the end of sin and suffering and death and temptation. Aren't you glad it's the end of Satan himself and the end of all his demonic forces and everything that is evil and wicked in this world? It's not only the end, however, it's the beginning of eternal good, where we are with Christ forever in perfection, life with Christ on high. But before this can happen, the seal must be broken and the scroll must be open for this judgment and salvation to take place. God will come. He will wipe away all the tears from our eyes. He will eliminate all the pain and suffering that we have felt in this fallen world. But before that happens, the scroll must be opened. And so the search begins. Look at verse 2 with me in Revelation chapter 5. It says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" Maybe the most important question in all of the Bible. Who is worthy? Is anyone worthy? They look to the furthest reaching corners of the universe. Who has the right? Who has the power? Who has the authority to open the scroll, to break the seals? It wasn't Michael, the archangel, who had maybe the greatest power of any created being in the universe outside of or equal to Lucifer himself. It wasn't Gabriel, God's special messenger, the one who came down to deliver the announcement of John the Baptist and to deliver the announcement of Jesus Christ himself. It wasn't God's special messenger. He was silent. It wasn't the four beasts from the previous chapter, which, by the way, God didn't put chapters in the Bible. And so sometimes we kind of just take one chapter, but you really should read all the full context. And in Revelation 4, it talks about the four beasts, the cherub, who fly around God's throne crying, "Holy, holy, holy," day and night without ceasing. And yet those magnificent beasts, they were not worthy. They fell short. The 10,000 upon 10,000 angels could not. Ezekiel couldn't do it. Jeremiah was there and he couldn't do it. Daniel and some of the other great prophets. James, the brother of Jesus, couldn't do it. Nor the apostle. Moses, the one who stood on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights and met with God as a friend, whose face was shining because of the glory that he experienced, the one who has delivered the commandments of God. And yet Moses is not worthy. Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, he is not worthy. Others, like Job, is there. He wasn't. John, even the apostle that is writing and seeing this, was not worthy. Peter and the apostle Paul couldn't break the seal either. No man in heaven, earth, or under the earth. No one to open. No one had the power. No one had the authority. I believe that if you lined up every single person in this earth, over 7 billion people, and you had them in a single file line, and at the end of the line there was a receptacle, and each person, one by one, walked up to that receptacle and deposited all of their good deeds, all of their goodness. And one by one they did this and then came to the end of the line. And then they took all of those good deeds, all of those good works, and they placed them upon one person, one man. He still would not be worthy to open this scroll. Amen. Verse 3. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. No one is found worthy. So John weeps. Look at verse 4. And I wept much. Why is he crying? Because no man was able and found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. You have to understand something. John, the apostle, is far, far removed from when he watched his Savior ascend up into heaven. Maybe more than 50 years have passed at this point. Some of, most of, if not all of the other apostles are already dead. He's alone, the only one left. John was taken and he was thrown into a vat of boiling oil at an attempt of his life, although it did not kill him. So he was taken and banished to the prison isle of Patmos. It was a labor camp. Not to mention that just a few chapters earlier, by the way, the church wasn't in good shape. They weren't quite as strong as they were, as we read in the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, in the beginning of Revelation, we have 7 letters that John has given to the churches. And only but 2 of them had a little power in their church. But even then, God had a lot to say to them. He said, "You have left your first love. You have grown lukewarm. You have moved to impurity. You are eating things sacrificed to false gods." God said this, and I quote, "I hate your doctrine." That's what he's saying to the churches. He said, "You have left me, committing fornication and adultery." Romans 8:22 says this: "All creation is groaning. It's travailing in pain." There is so much evil in this world. And John is seeing this, and he sees no hope in sight because no one can open the book. The book is the end of it all. It's the eternal salvation. And yet no one is worthy. So he weeps. Will we continue in this state forever? There is so much evil in this world. We have no idea. We have no idea what some of these teens have been through. It'd break your heart. I think the Lord, honestly, I think the Lord took my voice a little bit this morning because I'd have probably blown a gasket up here. Some of the stories that I've heard from other pastors and youth pastors this week at camp from some of the other campers would make you sick. Little girls who have been raped by their own fathers, molested, abused. One of our young men who got saved this past week doesn't really have a father in his life. That young man got saved. I said, look, buddy, there's a Father in heaven who loves you and who will be there for you and will never leave you. And I saw that same boy later that night. There's a song that we sing, and the song is titled, Is He Worthy? And the song kind of asks questions, and one of the questions is, does the Father truly love us? And I got to see that young man sing out, he does. He does. The brokenness and hurt that they've experienced, we don't realize the hateful things that have been done and said to them. You're worthless. No one loves you. Some of them have a lot of bitterness and anger, rightfully so, I would say. Do you understand why John is weeping? He doesn't see an end. He knows that the scroll, if someone would only open the scroll, that judgment would come against sin and evil and wickedness, and salvation would follow. But they can't find anyone worthy. John longs to see the curse of sin reversed, sin eradicated, paradise that was lost. He longs to see it restored. But they can't find one worthy. But one of the elders, he stops John from crying. And in verse 5, here's what he tells him. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and Root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. He says, John, behold, we have found one worthy. Behold, the Lion of Judah, the King, the Root of David is here. He is worthy. He is worthy. It says that he has prevailed. That's the Greek word nikeo, from which we get the word Nike. How many of you have Nike tennis shoes on this morning? What does Nike mean? What does it mean?
Just do it.
That's the slogan. What was it? Somebody said it.
Victory.
Behold the Lamb. He is worthy. He is victorious. He hath prevailed. Hebrews 1:2 tells us he is the heir of all things. Verse 6. Notice what John says. He says, And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. He takes a look at the lamb. Notice the lamb appears as if it had been slain, and yet, it lives. That's good, isn't it? It lives. And here comes a lamb. In verse 7, I hope you understand. I can't expound much more on this verse right here. I cannot elevate it any higher than it already is. One of the most powerful verses in all of the Bible. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. The Lamb comes and he takes the book. He is the heir. And it is the Lamb who comes and he breaks the seal. He opens the scroll. Jesus has the power. He has the authority. He has the right. He is the rightful heir. The elders and the four beasts, they fall down before him and they sing, "You are worthy. You are worthy. Because you were slain, you have redeemed the world to God by the shedding of your blood." They sing, "You are worthy." I got a small glimpse of this. Just a tiny picture. At camp, we sang the song, "Is He Worthy?" I know our girls love that song. They were like, "We don't like that one as much." But I love that one. And there's a part, as they ask the question, "Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able?" And then it ends with, "He is. He is. He is worthy." He takes the book. And when they sang that chorus, nearly 800 voices lifting to God, "He is worthy. He is worthy." I felt like I got just a small picture. And every time we did it, I got a little choked up, a little emotional. I thought, I wonder, can you imagine the 10,000 upon 10,000 upon thousands of angels and saints singing, "He is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Church, He is worthy. Amen? Amen. He is worthy of our life. He is worthy of our love. He is worthy of everything that we have. He is worthy. But I asked you, do you live like He is worthy? Does your life reflect that He is worthy? Do you give like He is worthy? You know, I saw one of the most bizarre things I've ever seen in ministry. It shouldn't have been, but it caught me off guard a little bit. On Wednesday night, there was a pastor, David Gibbs, who I'd listened to on YouTube before. That was the only time I had seen him. Now, Brother Gibbs comes on the stage. He's a bigger man. He's an older man. He's some 70 years old. He had just recently injured his leg, and so he's limping. They have to help him up on the stage. He loses his balance for a second, and I thought, oh no. You know, if the teens see that, you know, are they kind of snickering, or are they laughing at that? And here comes this man. And in my mind, this 70-year-old man in a suit at camp, surrounded by a bunch of rowdy teenagers and silly and goofy teenagers in a good way. How is this guy, who's some 70 years old, going to connect with a bunch of young men and women? You look at him and you look at the crowd that he's preaching to, and you think, there's going to be a breakdown here. And yet he walks up on the stage, he stands in front of the pulpit, and he just starts to talk. He doesn't raise his voice but one time, you guys remember, where he went boom and just about 800 people fell out of their seats. He just talks. And people are on the edge of their seat. It was the quietest that I have ever heard that gymnasium in the 12 years that I've been going to this camp. Silent. All ears, all eyes, completely focused on this man. That's what happens when the Spirit of God is on a man's life. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter how old they are. God used him tremendously in our youth group this past week. What happens when a person surrenders to the Holy Spirit of God? Do we give him our all? Have you written a blank check? Listen to me this morning. Have you written a blank check? Or do we come to the altar and we set a high price and we say, "Well, this is a lot, God. And the amount that I put on here, I mean, most people wouldn't do that, Lord. But he doesn't want a dollar amount, friend. He wants a blank check before him to say, God, all that I have, all that I own, all that I am is completely to you because you're worthy, Lord. You are the only one who is worthy. Do we give him our life? Do we give him our kids? You know, what Satan likes to do for parents is he says, look, don't show them what to do. Just tell them what to do. And they see through that like water. Don't show them. Just tell them. And what I have seen in ministry is that oftentimes the biggest stumbling blocks, listen to me, that our teenagers have are their parents. It's not the friends that we're blaming. It's not the schools. It's not the media. It's not Instagram. It's the parents. Because what we do is we create little idols and we pass them on to our kids. And we say, this is what's important. This is what we're going to give all our time to. This is what we're going to invest. Look, you have counselors here that absolutely love your children. This man right here, Stephen Lice, he loves these kids. He works a full-time job. He would never ask me to say this. And yet he comes in early every Sunday morning. He's here early Sunday night. He's here early Wednesday, planning the message, planning the games, getting the events together, visiting, calling, texting. Here's someone who actually loves and cares for your children spiritually, and instead we'd rather send them to the coach who's going to cuss at them. We send them to the teacher who has 400 other kids and doesn't give a lick about your student.
That's right.
And yet we have somebody here with Lisa Kern. Listen, I told these girls on Thursday night, there may not be a woman in this world outside of your own mama that loves you more than this woman. And look, whether you're a coach or a teacher, whatever, friend, I'm not saying that you're not doing what you're supposed to do. But what I am saying is, here's some examples of three youth leaders and four right here in the front aisle with Jerry here that will love and invest in your kids spiritually. And yet we say, maybe half an hour a week we'll give them. And they love you. I love your kids. I had such a good time. I'll be there every year. I'm going back, all right? Brother Jerry will preach for me here, even though I want him to be there too. And we'll get it covered. Do we live like he is worthy? Do we give like he is worthy? Our kids, I know, and if you're a parent, your kids are the most precious thing in the world to you, aren't they? So how could you not give your most valuable possession back to God? Do you pray like he's worthy? We say he is, but how could we not want to speak with him and hear from him? You know, Johnny Pope, one of the other speakers, he mentioned, he was preaching through the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross and the crucifixion. And he talked about in the garden where Jesus prays. And what does he admonish the disciples to do? He says, will you pray with me? Remember what he says? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Could you not pray 1 hour? Johnny Pope said, those words haunt me, is what he said. Here we have full access to the throne room of heaven. The God of heaven has lent his ear to you at any moment you can speak with him. And yet maybe we'll thank him for the meal that he's given us. We say he's worthy, church, but do we pray like he's worthy? Do you have faith like he is worthy? Why do we still lack faith? You know, Satan loves to attack your faith, doesn't he? He loves to prey on your fears. He's very good at it, too. You know, even at church camp, I got to get on myself because I can become cynical sometimes. I've been to camp a lot. And I was talking to another youth leader there. And he kind of had this, and I tried to encourage him about it, but you see the decisions that are made. And I went to this same camp, you understand?
My brother was saved at the same camp. I saw a lot of my friends coming forward, making decisions at this same camp, and yet the next Sunday they weren't in church. And you can start to become pessimistic and say, well, how long will they be here? Where does that thought come from? You think that comes from the Lord? And yet Satan tries to come in, and what does he do? He tries to steal God's praise. Even at camp, I thought, man, in my mind, at one point, I thought, I hope they'll be here in a couple months. And the Lord said, well, why don't you have faith that they will be? Why are you trying to steal my praise away and say, well, don't get too excited?
Even in my, look, I'm a pastor. I struggle with this. Satan likes to prey on our fears. At one point in time, Lisa mentioned the invitations went a little long. I appreciate our kids. They were troopers, man. And they had prayed. Some of them got their hearts right with the Lord. They were good. And but the Lord was still working on other people. And so I believe it was Wednesday night. Pastor Gibbs was preaching. The aisles, I can't even get to our own kids because the aisles all the way back on all three sides are completely filled with people praying. The entire altar, we can't get to them. I'm praying from over here, hoping that, you know. And it kind of quieted down, and people went back to their seats. And there were maybe a few people praying left. And so usually the counselors, as things are winding down, will make their way back to their seats. And so I started walking back to my seat. The Lord was like, where do you think you're going? Just because you think I'm done doesn't mean I'm done. And then as Pastor Kevin Bell, as again, Lisa had mentioned, the worship leader, as he began to talk a little more, and God was still working in people's hearts. And one of our young men, he challenged him. He said, hey, look, if you need to surrender to the Lord this week and give your life to him and minister whatever he would do, you need to do that. Grab your counselor. And little Cameron right down here. I love that kid. And he grabbed me. I said, come on, we got to pray. And I said, well, you know, we make sure, are you saved first, was the first question I asked. And he explained how he had trusted Christ here at the church during one of our services where I led in prayer. And then after, he said, I just want to give Jesus my life. I said, amen, let's pray. And we prayed. And I started walking back to my seat. And God said, where are you going? I'm not done yet. And as I'm walking back, one of the counselors from another church is walking down the aisle. He grabs him by the arm. He says, hey, come here. I said, sure, what's going on? He says, look, I need to surrender to ministry too. I prayed with him. Lord said, I'm not done yet. We have faith like he is worthy. There's a song that we sing. It's called The Way. And in that song, it's also called New Horizon. It said, there's a new horizon and I'm set on you. I love the part that says this. All my fears and doubts, they can all come to because they can't stay long when I'm here with you. Friend, Jesus can handle your fears. He can handle your doubts. He can take it. He understands. And yet the devil likes to convince us Jesus can't handle your sins. He can't handle that doubt that you have, that your flaws are too great. One of the pastors said, he was sharing, Pastor Mike Purden, he said, you know, Satan tried to convince me that I was too dumb to be a pastor. And I was dyslexic. And that I wasn't a people person. And that God could never use me. And here he is, standing up leading a sanctuary filled with teenagers. And God began to speak to my heart. I don't know how many times Satan has said, you think God can use you after what you and I both know you've done? I said, yeah, he can. Look, you won't be perfect, but you'll be different. He's actually tall. I'm almost done, all right? There's a young man, his name's Khalil. He wasn't in our group. He was from New Life Baptist in Grove City. We need to pray for this young man. On, I believe, the second day at camp, he trusts Christ, he gets saved. Praise God for that. He's a basketball player. He's good, too. I was reffing some games. They asked me to help with the reffing the basketball tournament. And this kid is dunking all over everybody. And it was hard as a ref not to be like, yeah, you know. I wasn't trying to cheer for one team, but it was over before it started, all right? And tremendous. He's windmilling, catching oops, and I'm like, that's sick. Wow. I was like, good shot. And but when Pastor Kevin challenged people about that little cross, surrendering your life to him, to ministry, and he set them all on stage, I noticed just out of the corner of my eye, as people are praying, he didn't do it in a, wasn't, you know, showing off or trying to be seen, but he quietly walked toward the front, and with a smile on his face, he reached down and he picked up that little wooden cross. But to him, it probably meant a little different than most kids. See, Khalil comes from a Muslim family. And when he picked up that cross, you have to understand what it may cost him when he goes home. His family may disown him. You understand that? They may throw him out of his house. And he picked up that cross. Faith in the Lord, because he is worthy. Amen. We close with one story and a verse. I told this story at camp. I said, look, you just got to act like you've never heard it before, all right? Back in April, a group from here and LBC Chillicothe, I should say, we ran a race together. It's called the Buck 50 Relay Race down in Chillicothe. 150 miles around Ross County. And that's a 10-man team. And so the 10th person is going to be the one to finish the race. Who do you guess the 10th person was?
You.
They knew that, all right? And so, now it was not because I was the fastest, all right? Let me preface by saying that. I was not far from the fastest on our team. It's just kind of like, all right, what do we have left? Let's give that to Nate. And so the way it works is you run number... Runner number one runs, they hand the baton off to 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And then when I get done running, I hand it back off to number one, and they run again. Each person runs 3 legs throughout the night. My first leg started at 2 o'clock in the morning. I was out by the old Kingston Mill and the Gearhart Farms right there on 104. That's where I started. And I'm running in the middle of the night, got my headlamp on. Now, mind you, there's some 80 teams right now running. But here's how it works. Some teams are faster than other teams. If they started everybody at the same time, then you'd have the fast teams finish, and then hours and hours would go by, and we'd be waiting on the other teams. So they stagger the teams, and they put the faster teams toward the end later in the night. Make sense? And so we, our team, based on the times we estimated, we're in the very last group, which basically means whoever wins that last group, because the other teams they're going to be much slower, whoever wins that last group is going to win the entire thing. So we know that there were 8 teams in that final group. We got to beat these 7 teams in order to win this race. So we took off running. There were 2 teams in our group that were elite. They were far beyond anybody else. They finished 1st and 2nd. It was a competition between them. Nobody else was close. The real competition was for 3rd place, to get that final podium spot. And so we're running. I run my first leg and do pretty, you know, I feel like I accomplished my goal. And we're going back and forth with these other teams. Eventually, it gets to the final few legs, and we're going back and forth with one other team where we would get in front of them and we'd be in 3rd. Then they would pass us and we'd be in 4th, and vice versa. Throughout the entire day, we've been going back and forth battling with these teams. On the leg before mine, they're ahead of us. Now, their last runner wasn't feeling too hot. He was a little sluggish. He was a little slow. I think the day had got to him, he didn't have much sleep, and so it was wearing on him. And so we think if we can get close enough, we can catch these guys and we can get 3rd place. We're just a bunch of preachers and people go to church together and we like to run. And so we're going back and forth. Well, Their guy comes in, the final leg. I'm sitting there, I'm stretching as if it's going to help and make me faster, you know. And they're like, here, take this little gummy. It'll make you, so I'm, you know, whatever. Give it to me, it'll make me faster. And we're sitting there, we're waiting. And here comes the other team. They're in third, they're in front of us. And they come up this big hill. How many of you have ever been to Adina Mansion and Gardens in Chillicothe? You know that big hill? Kyle and Bethany know that place really well, don't y'all? And they're married there. You know that big hill going up there? Well, the runner before me had to run up that big old hill. And so, sure enough, the other team comes in and we clock it. 1 minute goes by. 2 minutes goes by. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 minutes goes by. Our runner has not come in yet. Now, he is doing great and working hard. They just had a big old head start, all right? 11 minutes goes by, and I think, oh man, this is going to be tough. 12 minutes, and here comes our runner. Brother Matt Blake, down in Chillicothe, faithful man. He comes up that hill, and he is just dying. He's giving everything he's got. One of our girls before, Sarah Bevan, she ran so hard, she about passed out on her third leg. I mean, our team has been given everything. I told you I like to go all out when we go. And so we're thinking, we want to win this thing. Now, follow me. He hands the baton off, which is a slap bracelet. And I think, well, Lord, I will give this everything I have, and we'll leave the results up to you. And he gives me that baton, and I go out just flying as fast as I could. That big hill that they ran up, I had to run down. And so I am cooking down this hill, man. And I don't have a ton of hair, and I'm kind of losing it a little bit in the back here, but I bet my hair felt like it was on fire. And I'm running probably the fastest mile I may have ever run in my life downhill, all right? And then after I get down, I mean, my lungs are burning. My legs are tired. We've been running all night, haven't hardly slept at all. And I'm thinking, man, I got to go all out. I got to catch this guy. And so we're running. I pass a few of the slower teams, and I'm thinking, where is he? I don't see this guy. He's too far away, and I'm thinking, I'm not going to catch him. Then we get to the final hill, which is the bottom of Ohio University in Chillicothe. Wow. Sounds great, yeah, you know? And I think, man, I got to run up this hill. I come around the corner, and their guy is standing at the bottom of the hill on this side of the traffic line. He's just standing there. He's waiting for traffic. And I think, there he is. I set him in my sights, man. I thought, this guy is mine. He's standing, waiting for the light to turn green. Quick question. Do you think I waited for the light to turn green? Man, I thought, Frogger time here. And I zoomed across that road. He kind of looked at me like, what are you doing? I thought, you know, peace out, man. I'm heading up this hill. He starts running behind me. He gets right on my tail. And we're running up this hill. Now, I know in my mind, I have nothing left. He does not know that, but I'm about ready to walk at this point. And so I think, if I can just, you know, stay with him on this hill, and then I think, you know what? I'm going to start running really hard as I can right now. And so everything, which probably was about like this pace up the hill, but to me it felt like I was going 20 miles an hour. And I'm pushing up this hill, trying to put space to just deflate this guy, to think there's no way I'm catching him. And he starts walking. And I think all I have to do is keep running. I told one of my buddies, Pastor Shane Browning, I said, be at the top of the hill with a cold glass of water, because I'm gonna need it. There he was, praise God. He was standing there. I tried to drink it. I throw it on my face. I'm choking on the water. I'm a mess. Around the corner, we go around the backside of OUC. I cross the finish line. I fall into the arms of my teammates. We cheer again. It wasn't because of me and my running ability. I hope you understand that. We all worked together and we accomplished the goal. Third place, we crossed the finish line. We're celebrating, we're jumping up and down. We're like, man, this is crazy, because they were far ahead and we slowly chipped away at it over the night. Then they grab the team together and you go across the fake finish line all together for the picture time. They give you your medals and such, and donuts, and what, you know, even better than the medal. And then the race director pulls us aside and says, hey, great job, guys. It was a race director or somebody else. And come to find out, there was another team
that started earlier that thought they were going to be slower, but were a lot faster than they actually were. And they beat our time by more than 30 minutes. Fourth place. You say, why do you tell that story? I gave everything I had. Our team gave everything we had. We couldn't have done hardly anything more to win that race. We crossed the finish line, and listen to me, we thought we won.
We thought we won. And we missed it. We lost. I think there are going to be a lot of people that get to the end of their life. They cross that finish line and think, I did it. I accomplished my goals. I set out what I achieved to do. I had a big house and a nice car and an awesome family. I laughed a lot. I had a lot of fun. I traveled a lot of places. I saw a lot of things. I met a lot of people. I won. They're going to step across that finish line and realize they lost. Ecclesiastes 1:14 says it like this. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That phrase means chasing after the wind. Friend, if you live your life for anything other than the one who is worthy of our life, you'll miss it. Is what I'm living for worth Jesus dying for? Romans 13:11, one more time. It says, "In that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." He is worthy. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? If you would, bow with me for just a moment. If you're